if you're like I am, there are a couple of things that from time to time would cause me to become anxious, cause me to become concerned. And perhaps you would agree that the two things that I'm going to mention, you also find yourself sometimes being anxious about our health. I can be anxious about my health. Will I survive this or that or not? Now, it's harder, I think, for us to identify with being anxious for hunger because we have so much in these United States. But if you pay attention to people around the world, if you pay attention to what's happening in Sudan and what's happening in other countries where crops are being flooded out and there's no real hope for a crop, and that's their food. So perhaps we can understand how health and hunger impinge upon our comfort zones from time to time. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is a passage that speaks to those two potential points of anxiety. The passage that we're looking at this morning, found there in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 29 through 39, address the matter of health and address the matter of hunger. And we need to praise God that this particular passage includes us. We're the ones, really, in these verses who need to take heart. And I trust that we'll see why that's the case as we hear what Matthew tells us in verses 29 through 39 of chapter 15. Again, the word of our God. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were about 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his infallible, inerrant word. Amen. Last Lord's Day, Reverend Ed Cathy, I trust, opened up for you the preceding verses 21 through 28, in such a way that perhaps you began to recognize that since we are not Israelites, since you and I think it's fair for me to say, are not Jewish, some of you might be, I don't know you all well enough, but you recognize in that portion that you heard opened last Lord's Day that Jesus sees you and me as little dogs. Arf, arf. Little dogs under the table of the abundance of Almighty God, which was poured out upon his covenant people, the Israelites, in the old administration of the covenant of grace. And as we sang in the psalm, even as his covenant people welled up with him, in him, his wrath, and justifiably so, his wrath was tempered by his covenant word. You are my people. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And even in your grumbling, I will continue to show you that there is bread coming from heaven that sustains you. And so we move into these next verses with that as a backdrop. And we understand from the first portion of what we read, how it is that we are the ones included here. Because we'll see at the end of the matter of the people being healed, that the people marveled at the God of Israel. These are Gentiles. These are people like we are. We are different ethnic groups than the Jewish people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he goes from that healing to a healing of a multitude. But he does it as he goes and he sits down on a mountain. Are you able to think back to when you heard Matthew chapter 5 opened up? Do you remember at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was seated? Jesus was seated on the mountain as he proclaimed the word of God. Blessed, happy are you when this is true of you. Now he's seated on the mountain and he puts that word into action in the lives of a multitude of Gentiles, of people from the nation, of people who were going to begin to understand how that promise that God made to Abraham would become true for them. But he does so in this marvelous way as the multitudes come to him, and Matthew decides it's important for us to understand the composition of some of those who were in the multitude. He wants us to realize that there were lame people. Now, how would a lame person arrive? Well, we've seen in Scripture many times how those who can't walk are carried by others. So there are lame there. There are the blind there. Perhaps they came on the elbow of someone who was leading them to Jesus. There were those who were mute. There were those who were maimed. And there were many others. And it's significant, it seems to me, that he identifies the various kinds of people who had those health issues. Because Jesus, we're told, healed. The mute, the maimed, the lame, the blind. He wants people to be able to speak. He wants people to be able to speak because he wants to fill people with his word, that we would be able to speak his word unto those around us. That word would be bread for us, just as it was for him. The maimed, the crippled, those who are not well physically in their capacity to use their limbs. He wants us to be able to labor with our hands so that we have to give to those who are in need, does he not? And especially providing for our own family. This is how he has made us, and this is therefore how he is going to show us how those things are important to him in our lives. He made the lame to walk. If you will be my disciple, what must you do? You must deny yourself, you must take up the cross, and you must what? Walk after me. Follow me. Have your feet set on that narrow way that leads to everlasting life. You must be able to walk the walk of faith. You don't just talk it, you walk it. And so he's healing these people, the blind. We know what it is, don't we, to empathize with someone who is unable to see. We know what it is to come alongside of someone who is blind to help that person. And I think, I don't know, some of you young ones might not know about this lady called Helen Keller. But I'm always struck by God's marvelous grace in Helen Keller's life. And when I think about a person who is sightless, how God comes to her in her sightlessness and makes her see without her physical eyes. Such marvelous evidence of God's grace. So whether our sight is actually restored or we stay sightless physically, we nevertheless, in all of these, are able to see spiritually if by God's grace our blindness is removed by our being born again. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, know this healing that takes place on the Mount has encouraged through the centuries Christians who go out as missionaries among people groups to not only take to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, to seek to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ, but how many times do they establish hospitals? Why do they establish hospitals? Because Jesus is concerned about the physical well-being of each and every one of us in whom mortality has set in. In whom The wages of sin has set in. We're going to die. But God has given us our bodies as the temple in which He delights to reside. And so doesn't it make sense that He would like our bodies as we present them as living sacrifices to be bodies for which we do indeed take care? He heals, and there's no indication that there's faith involved in the lives of those who are healed. And I would submit to each of us that perhaps this is to impress upon us yet again of the benevolence, the common benevolence of our God. I don't want to say common grace because my friends in the Protestant Reformed Church curdle. But anyway, the benevolence, the common benevolence. Yes, the common grace. That God sends His sunshine and His rain not just on you and me who are believers, but on the whole world. And as that rainbow is up there in the sky, we're reminded that, yes, even the reprobate are not going to be destroyed by a flood. Our health is in the care and keeping of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whether He chooses to heal me and make my hips altogether better and take out the artificial hips and put new hips in, that's totally up to Him. Whether I have to have a new knee put in or not, that's totally up to Him. But one thing I know for sure, there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will return and this mortal will put on the immortality. And this corruptible, the incorruptible, and this perishable, the imperishable. In other words, there's a day coming when I will be at the feet of Jesus without any physical impairment. Praise the Lord. And I trust that we're able to say with this multitude, praise be to the God of Israel. But we understand, don't we, that we now are adopted into, engrafted into Israel. We are now part of that covenant community of the elect of God. So He deals with their health issues. In the wilderness, the Lord sent manna to His people. Mark makes it clear in his gospel, and it's mentioned here in Matthew's account, that this is not a setting like we preached the last time I was here. This is not the feeding of the covenant people of God who are on the grass, because the Lord takes His sheep, you know, from Psalm 23, on the grass. But here His non-covenant people are on dirt. Summertime, the grass is burnt. There's no lushness there. There's the wilderness sense. And so there's a sense in which the Gentiles are also going to experience the same kind of grace and mercy as the covenant people of God received in the wilderness. Here we are in the wilderness. I really appreciate the prayer. Psalm 63. A dry and thirsty land. What do we find? Jesus has compassion. Compassion. He has compassion on the very people that he says to his apostles when he sends them out, don't go to the Gentiles. But now Jesus has the Gentiles coming to him. Here's the Israel of God, the firstborn of God, the Son of God, being as indeed Israel was supposed to be in the old administration of the covenant of grace, a nation set on a hill that the world would see and come. Here's Jesus sitting on a mountain. And people have come. Gentile people have come. Gentile people who are curious about this Jesus, Gentile people who are beginning to understand, is this truly the Messiah? Is he truly who he claims to be? And Jesus, you see, he has compassion on them, and he turns to his disciples and he says, you know what? They've been here 3 days. Now, they perhaps packed a bag lunch, took it with them as they went to the mountain to see Jesus. And do you usually take 3 days' worth of food in a bag lunch? And he wants them not to go away hungry. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because he understands what will happen to human beings if they go away hungry. How do you behave when you're hungry? How do you behave if you're hungry for 24 hours? How do you behave if you're hungry for 48 hours? And if you have to walk a distance when you're hungry, might you not faint on the way? You see how Jesus is concerned for the well-being of the people who come to him. And again, there's no expression of faith. And he says to his disciples, we need to feed them. Are you able to identify with the disciples? There's no memory, apparently, of what happened with the 5,000. There's no memory of how Jesus had taken those loaves and fish when the covenant people of God were there and fed them. And how much was left? 12 basketfuls, representing probably the 12 tribes of Israel. And what happens here? He says, what do you have? Oh, you have 7 loaves and a few little fish. And what does Jesus do? He gives them bread. And he gives them meat. For what did the covenant people of God grumble in the old wilderness? Bread and meat. Did any of these who were there for those 3 days raise their hand and say, "Hey, I'm hungry"? No, Jesus, he's concerned that they're fed. And he wants his apostles to be the conduit through whom they will be fed. Did you notice that? Jesus, where are we going to get the food? Give me what you have. Gives thanks, and he gives it back to the disciples, the doubters, the ones who say, "I don't know how we're going to deal with hunger, but here I am." And they take what's given them. And after they're finished, there are 7 baskets full. And when you read a commentary, you find out the Greek word that's used for basket there. Are you ready? You ready? They lowered Paul down in that basket, not that specific basket, but 7 baskets full. Those baskets are the size in which you or I could sit. Maybe Paul was smaller than I am. Maybe he was. I don't know what size he was. But these are not baskets that we're customary to thinking about. This is a basket. Seven. Perhaps because it refers to the fullness, to the completeness, to the sense in which the 12 tribes, they're fed. All the rest, they're fed. Seed time and harvest comes and it goes. Summer, fall, winter, spring comes and it goes because God is faithful to provide for his people. And he equips his people with the ability to look to doctors, to look to farmers for health issues and for hunger issues. But at the end of the day, Jesus, who is the bread of life, Jesus, who, as we were to read on in John chapter 6, says, if you don't want to hunger, if you don't want to thirst, you must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. The manna, the loaves and the fish, the quail, aren't they indeed ultimately pointing us to the health and to the physical satisfaction that we enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? He has sympathy for the hungry, and he satisfies the hungry. But in that statement of Jesus in John chapter 12, when he says that to the multitudes, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This morning we have the privilege, don't we? We have the privilege of celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I trust that it's a reminder to each and every one of us of how when the Holy Spirit worked in our lives to make us hungry, of how the Holy Spirit worked in our lives to begin to question our health, that he met us. We are born dead in our trespasses and sin. That's the condition of our health when we're born. And he changes our hunger from that which satisfies simply physically and perhaps emotionally to a hungering after righteousness, true righteousness, right standing with a holy God, with a righteousness that is ours because Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, has been received and believed upon by each who's made a credible profession of faith. So that our deadness is made alive. Our starving for that which truly satisfies, righteousness, right living, clean living, faithful living, obedient living. You see, remember when you were striving to be a Christian, you did it by trying to be good enough? Remember that? Remember what it was like growing up? Oh, if I'm only good enough, I'll be received. Oh, if I'm only good enough, I'll be received. If indeed there's a God, and I'm good enough, you understand? You remember that? Some of you don't, because that wasn't your story. But you see now, in Christ, enjoying the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, our lives begin to manifest his righteousness. I invite you to come back tonight as we look at victorious faith from 1 John 5, the first five verses. What a privilege it is for us who are in Christ to be able to come and to enjoy this meal that Jesus has for his people. My friend Mark Ross, writing in his commentary on Matthew, simply says this: by showering miracles of healings upon the Gentiles and giving them bread in the wilderness, Jesus is showing us that the great salvation work for Israel in the wilderness was a type of salvation to be accomplished in much greater degree for all nations. Let's pray together.